Good morning, church. Hey, I want to give some of you an update. Some of you may be aware, my father-in-law is in the hospital. He's been in there since, I think, probably Thursday. And thank you so much for your prayers. I'll keep you guys updated. You know, he's got COVID. And anyway, I've felt a lot of prayers from you, so thank you. Not a lot of details at this moment, but we will keep you updated in the emails and things. But you guys are great at prayer, and I really appreciate it. I felt it personally, as has my family. So thank you for that. Whenever I was a kid, by the way, that song is just great. You know, the whole You Are Good song. You know, there are some songs that just are easier to sing than others, you know. There are also some things that when you say them, they're easier to say than others. Maybe there's phrases, I don't really know what it is, but maybe you have certain cliches you've heard throughout your life that are just kind of easy to say. They just kind of come to mind. I remember whenever I was a kid, I may have mentioned this before, but I stuttered really badly whenever I was a kid. And I remembered whenever I was trying to say something that I really wanted to say, but I couldn't quite say it. I had some very patient friends in elementary school and junior high who would listen, and they would, you know, very gently tell me, "Spit it out." And I loved Mel Tillis because the guy stuttered, but he could sing really well, you know. What I wanted to do, I remember, is I wanted to do everything I could to get over my stutter. So I did everything possible that I could think of to overcome. So where one day you would not even be able to tell that I used to have a stutter. It's my calling today is to speak to people, and that might get in the way if I couldn't, you know, spit it out. To share what God is teaching me with other people is what God has called me to do, and I am blessed to be able to do that each and every Sunday, and I would say each and every day. I identify with Moses. If you remember that little phrase or that little moment in Scripture when he says, "Hey, God, I don't really know how to speak very well." And God had an answer for that. He goes, "Great, Aaron will do it for you." I identified with Moses because, you know, he couldn't speak like he wanted to. We're talking about a prophet this month that is a little different because, as far as I know, the guy can say anything he wants to say, probably very clearly. But, you know, he's not really like Moses at all, because Moses, his heart was in his ministry. He really meant some of the things that he really said, and some of those things got him into trouble. Jonah, on the other hand, he is as reluctant as they come. And God has actually told him what he needs to say, and he's fought against having to actually say it. We'll get into that in just a moment, but let's begin with a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are your people. And we this morning come to you knowing that we are flawed. Lord, we come to you knowing that you have brought us here for a particular reason. This is not coincidence that we are here today. It's not a coincidence that we're watching this online or wherever we find ourselves. So, Lord, for this next few moments, help us to have a heart that will receive, ears that will hear, eyes that can see those things you are trying to show us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us feet and hands and legs that are willing to take this out of here with purpose and not just keep it to ourselves. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So for the past few weeks, we've been talking about a prophet of God who wasn't quite ready or willing to do the job that he had been given to do. If this was to happen in the corporate world, he probably would have either been given a growth plan or would have been fired, however that works. Jonah didn't quite want to do what he had been given to do. For 3 days and three nights, he had spent his idle time inside the belly of a fish. It's a miraculous moment, actually. But believe it or not, this was God's plan to save him. Jonah wanted to die. He was stubborn enough to almost make it happen. But God prepared a way to save him from certain death. So Jonah spends all of chapter 2 praying to God. And he ends it in verse 9 by saying, I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. And he says, what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. So God commanded the fish, and the fish spit them out. So far in Jonah, the only obedient characters we find are a couple of crusty old sailors who did what Jonah wanted them to do, because Jonah said, throw me overboard, and reluctantly they did it. And you have the fish, who was obedient to God. So you have, in this story, a fish is more obedient than a prophet of God. It's pretty interesting to me. So God tells this fish to swallow this little floating Jewish man in the water, and he did it. The fish probably knew good and well that that was going to make him sick. He'd probably done it before, and it probably knew he was going to get nauseous, but he did it anyway. But that's not the most amazing miracle. The most amazing miracle is that Jonah, by all rights and purposes, should be dead. 3 days, three nights, the belly of a fish underneath how many feet of water? But he's alive. Jonah had been rescued. He was saved from death. I guess maybe the more important question would be why? You know, why was he saved from death? Or furthermore, I guess you could really unpack it. You can even say, okay, we know he was saved, but what was Jonah saved for? What was he saved into? God still had a job for Jonah to do. He simply, you know, didn't save Jonah so that he could go back to his nice little two-bedroom, two-bath house in Israel. He didn't save Jonah so that he could have a really cool party story to tell his friends when they got together at Sabbath for two truths and a lie, right? He didn't save him because of any of that. He saved him because he loved him, and he had work for him to do. Now, the Apostle Paul knew the importance of why we're saved, and it's because God absolutely loves us, and he knows that we'll be fulfilled when we are able to do the things he's called us to do. It's what fulfills us. It's what makes us whole. Paul even says in Ephesians 2, we all know this verse. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's got a job for us. He has work for us to do. He's got plans, and they're good plans, and he's been planning for quite a while. The work he had prepared for Jonah to do it was difficult. It wasn't impossible, but it also wasn't too terribly comfortable either. He simply wanted Jonah to do something very simple. Just go, you know, and speak against the most powerful city in the world. That's all, Jonah. Speak against the most powerful city in the world. You'll see this is common for God to call us to do something that we think may be a little bit too much for us. But remember, God doesn't just save us so that we can go back to our old life or even go home to a new life, but just sit back and wait on our couch until we die so we can, you know, go where we want to go. He didn't save us just so we could retire. I heard an amen in there. It's okay, y'all can talk. God won't just save you from death. He will save you into life. He saves you so that you can begin to practice a whole new way of living. Why? Because there's work to do. Because you're just the next person that God absolutely loves. Because you know what? There's someone right in your world, in your sphere of influence, that God absolutely loves too, who hasn't quite made that connection yet. But oftentimes this work, it's just a little uncomfortable. This particular job made Jonah very uncomfortable. But he had made a vow. Remember the very last verse of chapter 2? I will do what I vowed. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Now, depending on what part of the coastline this fish found its way on into, he'd still had probably 300 to 500 miles journey ahead of him. So I wonder if in that time, as he's walking towards Nineveh, if at some point in that uncomfortable journey, I mean, how slow did he go? It doesn't tell you how long the journey take. Whenever I was a kid and I would pout and I didn't want to go somewhere that that my mama wanted me to go, I would start being heavy-footed and I'd go. Okay, I remember it. I think I was 15 when I stopped, but I remember that slow, heavy thinking. Maybe they'll know I'm not pleased. I wonder how long it took Jonah to take that 300 to 500 mile journey. I mean, not only was he walking toward a nation of people he absolutely hated, he was about to warn them that trouble was coming. I mean, the last thing you want to do is warn your enemy that trouble's coming. But that was his job. But Nineveh was quite the city, too. I don't know if you've ever done any research on Nineveh, but they had walls that stretched around 7.5 miles in length. It had art, culture, you know, money, industry, giant statues of these animal gods that were pretty significant. It had game preserves around. In fact, they had festivals where you could go and watch the king kill a lion. Or probably a drugged-up lion. Sometimes he killed him with his bare hands. You could see him kill tigers and with his chariots. I mean, it was significant. If you were a visitor, you could probably travel there safely. You know, crime was very low, research shows. You know, because if you were caught doing something, punishment was swift. Impalement was primary form of punishment. So that's a deterrent. So you could probably, you know, go through and not have any fear if you follow the laws. And it was a big city, too. It said it took 3 whole days to go all the way through it, which I can totally relate to. On my trips from Dallas to Houston, when we hit Conroe, we're like, oh, good, we're in Houston. Well, I still had 90 miles before I got to Pearland, which is where we lived. The old adage is it takes an hour to drive from Houston to Houston. We don't have that here. I mean, I'm so excited. When we moved here 6 years ago, whoo, Shelly, we're out of town in 2 minutes. It's awesome. Nineveh was probably similar. And it took 3 whole days to get from one side to the other. So once Jonah walked there, he got there, he still had 3 days he had to walk to go from one side to the other. Talk about uncomfortable. 3 days in the midst of people you absolutely hate. I could have a really funny joke here, but I won't. Imagine 3 days in the heart of enemy. Think of those people you don't like. Imagine spending 3 days with them. Maybe that's a family reunion. I don't know. 3 whole days Jonah's having, you know, that's what lays ahead of him. And so I wonder, as he's walking through this land that values violence, this land, this kingdom whose war machine is practically unstoppable, I bet every step he took became heavier and slower, and more uncomfortable. So he finally reaches this city. He enters, and it says he walks in for a day. Just a day. And it looks as if he's kept his vow. But he did it, you know, with as least amount of effort, I believe, as possible to save this wicked nation. Jonah yells the famous sermon, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I wonder, you know, how did these words create such a ripple effect? 8 words that Jonah spoke. 8 words. He's not even a third of the way into the city. In my imagination, at least, I kind of imagine he might have, you know, found his way to a little Assyrian coffee shop, and he's kind of waiting, and he maybe talks to the barista, and he says, hey, I'll have a double espresso, caramel macchiato, no whip, no foam, and by the way, 40 days more, Nineveh will be overthrown, and could I have that to go? I just imagine he may have said it kind of quiet. I'm going to fulfill my vow, but I don't know if I'm going to yell it. Who knows how he preached it? He could have repeated it over and over. He could have said it once. He could have said it quietly. We don't know. But what we know is that 8 words spread like wildfire. People believed. They believe so fully that they declare a state of humility, a state of mourning for the whole nation. They put on burlap, sackcloth, something that's really sticky and itchy. You know, it's like the sweaters your grandparents get you for Christmas. Just, it's great. It's just not, just... Even the king hears the news. The king hears it, and he takes immediate action. He steps out of his royal robes and puts on sackcloth and models for the people that this is what we need to do. Nobody eats. Even his advisors, his officials, his bloodthirsty and hungry war machine, his soldiers, they all, it says, from the greatest to the least, even the animals, are fasting and being humble. They believed 8 words. Even by the order of a king, as we read. With the hope, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Finally, right? Finally, Jonah did what he had been called to do. And he was overwhelmingly successful. You'd think Jonah would go, yes! I'd be happy if the majority of the people in this room listening to my sermon, you know, remembered it after lunch. That'd be great. 8 words? Change the world? I know y'all would remember it if I had an 8-word sermon. That's, maybe I should shorten it up. Amen. All right. But there's another similar sermon in the New Testament that we hear that also changed some things. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. 8 words changed a nation. 9 words changed the world. So let's make this personal for a moment. I just want you to hang on to a few things today. For those of you who have allowed God to save you from yourself, for those of you who believe, who have chosen the way of Jesus, for those of you who have accepted God, who have put on the Spirit in baptism, for those of you who are living into this life, I want you to remember, not only were you saved from death, but you were saved into life. A brand new life. It's a life that matters. It's a life of purpose. You aren't just squeaking in. You're not just by the skin of my teeth getting in there. You are fully embraced by God, and you are saved into the life he is offering you, which also means God has work for you to do too. And he's already been preparing the way for you. It's not impossible. I would even go so far as to say it's probably not too terribly difficult of work for you to do. But I will say it's not too terribly comfortable either. In fact, I was reminded this week that if you aren't comfortable being uncomfortable, you may not have fully embraced your role as a disciple of Christ. It's hard too, because being uncomfortable is not something we all look to, hope for. Whether it's outside or inside, what does it mean to be comfortable being uncomfortable? It's because God is calling us to something that is a fuller life than what we have at this moment. And that fuller life is a whole life found through Jesus. Now, the work may not be comfortable, but I don't think it's impossible, right? It's not terribly difficult. Jonah, it was 8 words. For you, it may simply be to share your story. For you, it may be this person that you need to talk to. To that person, they may be struggling with their own sin. They may be knee-deep in bad choices and judgment of others. And maybe the words you need to say respectfully and gently is to speak about the hope that is in you, that you have in Jesus Christ. And maybe those are the words you need to speak. And if you're struggling to say them, allow me to encourage you as my elementary and junior high friends encouraged me, right? Spit it out. It's okay. Just speak. Say the words. If you feel like you are called to say them, say it. Share your hope. If scripture comes to mind, share the scripture. Share your life, Share your understanding. Share your ears. Listen. Even if you're only giving 33% effort like Jonah did, spit it out. And you know what? If you do that, God's going to manage the rest of it. He's already been working on the people he's sending you to. So simply speak. Share your hope. Share the love of Jesus. Share the way to Jesus. And let God do the rest. And if he is pointing you in a particular direction, there is a reason. Because if God can reach a nation with a half-hearted prophet who only spoke 8 words, imagine what he can do with someone whose heart is fully his. Amen? So go, spit it out, and let God do the rest. Heavenly Father, we love you. Help us in those moments when we are scared or nervous or think that we don't have enough knowledge or we don't know what to say. Help us to be people who can be courageous and trust you that where you're sending us and the words we speak are going to be words that spread like wildfire. Help us to stop doubting you. Help us to embrace you fully and embrace those people you have put in our way. And I pray that you would begin this wildfire with each and every one of us in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. We are ready to pray with you. If you'd like to pray, we have men and women around the room. We would love that opportunity. Let's sing together.